This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 26 in a series on the book of Exodus. This message is taken from Exodus chapter 32 and is titled, How to Succeed for Those Who Must. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Forbes magazine. I'm not on the cover. I'm a little bitter about that, but after all, I don't expect to be. Forbes magazine, if you're on the cover, it's a symbol and a sign that you have achieved a great level of success financially in this world as the world defines it. And now this cover story is going for the gold. I am certain. This is a February 11th, 2008 edition. I am certain I've seen a very similar article before in the cover of Forbes about Nike. And here it is. Nike's race to become the most valuable brand in the world. Is it not already the most valuable brand in the world? I mean, sometimes I see you guys here on a Saturday or after work or something, and you're dressed in your casual finest, and sometimes I've seen people standing there in Nike shoes, Nike shorts, Nike socks, Nike shirts, Nike shorts, Nike hats, Nike wristbands. Have they not achieved success already? Well, I think so, but there's always room for more, right? I mean, you keep going to the top. You know, Christianity Today. Notice I have never been on the cover of Christianity Today either. A little bitter about that. Won't happen. I'm sure it won't happen. But that's okay. When you're on the cover, you've arrived. Success. We got all these magazines, Inc., Entrepreneur, you name it, Business Week. We got them all. And they're all about success. The sweet, sweet smell of success. That's what we want, isn't it? Can you just smell it? Success. Today, there's a game on. And it is the big game. Who are you rooting for? Do you even know who's playing? How many do not know who's playing today? God bless you. It doesn't matter. Put up the picture of the two teams that are playing, because here they are. Here they are. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to walk out there and say, hey, you watching the Super Bowl? You say, no, I'm rooting for the Patriots, or I'm rooting for the Giants. It's the Giants against the New England Patriots. Have you guys ever heard of the Patriots? I don't know. There's some of our elders are in idolatry rooting for the Patriots. But these are the two teams. I mentioned to our Iron Man guys on Wednesday night. And by the way, guys, you can bring your gym shoes because gym's going to be open this week. So we can do that after the Bible study. But I asked them, how many of you care who wins? A lot of them raised their hand, but a lot of them didn't care a bit. And you may not care either. But here's what I'm trying to say. For these guys who play, the big win is success. And this is the biggest success for some people in their life. Success is a big issue. Why are we so concerned about success? Answer, because we are human beings. Secondarily, we're Americans. We are into success. We think about success. We want success. We want to smell the sweet, sweet smell of success. One of the most personal questions I can ask you, men and women, is this. How do you define success? That's a personal question. And some of you, if I were to ask you to your face, what is success to you, you'd be hesitant to tell me because you might be a little bit embarrassed about it. It's a very personal question. What is success? We all want it. We all want it because, and here's why, male or female, we were created for perfection. We were created for glory. We were created by a perfect God in a perfect world to enjoy perfection. We want glory. And we live in a fallen world, but we're still pursuing perfection. That's why we want success. So what is success for you? Maybe it's just a clean house. You know, you got a billion kids and it's never clean. And if your house is clean, man, it's a success. Maybe it's a lot of money. Maybe it's not a lot of money. You don't care about the money so much. I know guys that are very successful. They got a lot of money. It's not about money. It's about the statistics. It's about their standing. It's about their position. Maybe it's health. You're a success if you'll be healthy in a couple of weeks, or tomorrow or today. Maybe it's you want your kids to know Jesus Christ and to be godly and good and holy. Maybe, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's just Maybe it's just not experiencing pain anymore. Maybe it's having a relationship. You're lonely and you want that in a deep, deep way. One of the most inspiring passages, I think, in the Bible is in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. I love this. The Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to," what does it say? "Get the prize." The New American Standard says, "Run in such a way as you will win." Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. He's talking about the laurel wreath in the Roman Empire. The Greeks gave, you know, the laurel wreath. Can you imagine just going for a little piece of, I want gold, I don't want a laurel wreath, but that's all they went for back then. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No. I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What's he talking about? Sports? No. The first century was very much like the 21st century. They were sports fanatics. Just like we are in our culture today. Some of you don't care, and that's all right. But he's not talking about sports, athletic success. He's talking about spiritual success. He's saying, I want to have spiritual success. Here's my supposition that I think is true based on Scripture. I think it's very, very important. I think it's this. I believe that spiritual success provides the environment to enjoy lesser successes. Spiritual success provides the environment to enjoy lesser successes in life, but not the reverse. Let me say it again. Spiritual success in life provides the environment where you and I can enjoy all the other lesser successes in life, but not the reverse. That means that if you have spiritual success in your life, you can enjoy the other successes that are out there. But if you don't have spiritual success, then all that other stuff tastes not quite as good, feels not quite as good, doesn't last as much. I'd like to have a Super Bowl ring. That'd be cool. Do you imagine wearing that sucker? People would come here to this church just because I had a Super Bowl ring. We could build a church without Jesus. I'd like to have the sweet smell of success. But you can get all that stuff and then feel empty. And so today we're going to talk about spiritual success. As we continue our study in Exodus, we're going to look at how Israel, in pursuing spiritual success, failed, and how God did what he did in response to their failure, and how then we can get to spiritual success even when we fail too. So let's take a look at the text. It's Exodus 32, 1 through 10. We've only got a few more weeks. If you're thinking we're going to study Exodus until Jesus returns, we're not. We only got a couple more weeks. But here we go. Exodus 32, 1 through 10. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us." Remember, all these weeks past, what have we been talking about? Let me see if you've been here. What subject have we been talking about? Tabernacle. That's right. We've been talking about the tabernacle, what I have to tell you is that we've been talking about it because it was written in chapters 1 through 32 in Exodus, but Moses hasn't written it down yet. He's still up on the mountain. He's been up on a mountain for 40 days. He's been up on Sinai for 40 days. And he's still up there when we get to chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long, 40 days coming, in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up from out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose up early and they sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward they sat down to eat and drink, and got up to indulge in revelry. Well, then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people whom you brought up, I love that. He says, your people whom you brought up, not my people who I brought up. Moses, your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They bowed down to it. They sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Is God happy? No, he's not happy. He's rather upset. And that's why he says in verse 9 and 10, I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses. They are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I'll make you into a great nation. Boy, that'd be pretty heady stuff. If I were Moses, I'd say, all right, these people have done nothing but complain. Moses doesn't say that, and we'll talk about that. But here's the situation. Moses is on the mountain, and the people are down on the plain involved in... You can explain it to your kids however you want, but this is what the original text says. It's an orgy in the name of God. That's it. That's what's happening. Moses is in one of the most holy places you could ever imagine, the very presence of the living God of the universe, and the people of Israel have moved away and they're in idol worship of the worst sort. It's just absolutely amazing. Now let me stand in defense of the people here for a moment and in defense of Aaron a little bit. After all, the Israelites had not known Moses all that long. You know, I love the statement. They said, this fellow Moses. Now listen, I've been the pastor here for 20 years. You guys would not say this fellow Pete. You better not. I'll pray you get the fever and die. But the fact is, you know, no, they hadn't known Moses all that long. Really, they hadn't known him that long. And what has he done? He led them out of safety in Egypt. Now, okay, they were slaves, but at least they had enough food. Moses led them out into difficult times. They got chased by an army. They had to walk across a sea with the water up. That'd be intimidating. They got to the other side. Now they're out in a desert. See, they don't really know Moses that well, and they're not attached to him. And for crying out loud, he's up on a mountain for a long time. That's not very kind of God, not very smart of Moses either. But that's where he is. And so I understand why the people kind of moved away from Moses, because there they were in the desert without any visible means of support. And they're very dependent upon Moses. They hadn't seen the burning bush. Moses had seen the burning bush. They hadn't even followed Jesus for very long. God for very long. That's Old Testament. But let me tell you this. They were very immature, the Israelites were. Very spiritually immature. When you come to faith in Christ, you're a baby Christian, right? We make mistakes. We don't know how to walk. We got to grow up in the faith. They were just new to this God thing, really. And they were very, very, very immature. And it wasn't thoughtful of God to keep them waiting. It does raise the issue, though. What happens to you and to me when we're out in a desert without any visible means of support? And we don't know what the future holds or what step to take. And God is keeping us waiting. What do you do? What do you run to? What do I run to? Begs the question, doesn't it? Some of you cuss and spit and swear and try to control. You get angry, or you run to something. It's so easy for us to run to a golden calf, an idol, something that we think is going to give us some way to take care of the pain in our heart because of how we feel. We run to something because we realize in the vulnerabilities of life that we are not all that we thought we were. We don't have the power to make it through. We need some help. Just like the Israelites do. And they ran to what they knew. They knew that you could have visible idols. I mean, this bull thing, they had those in Egypt. They were familiar with that. And so Aaron did when he was asked to do, he just built this calf. Aaron. Can we talk about Aaron for a minute? Aaron, the sanguine extrovert. Now, he's an old guy, but he's a sanguine. And that means that his highest fear in life is loss of social approval. So when they come up to him and they say, Aaron, we don't know where your brother is, and frankly, we don't care. You're it. Do something. He does exactly what they want. In fact, think about it this way. Aaron is a market-driven leader. Moses is a God-driven leader. Aaron is a market-driven leader. And a market-driven leader gives to people whatever they want and the way they want it so they will be happy and so that their position will be satisfied and secure. If you were here at the building dedication last Sunday night, we sang a lot of songs about the glory of God because ultimately that's what matters to us, that God is glorified. Moses was a God-driven leader. Aaron was a market-driven leader. And he gave them what they wanted. Now there's a gender problem here too because he's a guy. Guys, can we talk for a minute? We know how to listen, guys, don't we? Come on. We know how to listen, don't we? Yes, is the proper answer. We know how to listen. Ladies, do we listen long enough? Answer, generally not. There's a gender thing going on here, too, with Aaron. Because you see, the reality is sometimes what guys do is we listen. We listen just long enough to kind of get the idea, and then we move off like a bull and we try to fix the problem. I don't know if it's in marriage or if it's on a team at work or wherever it is. We listen just long enough to try to go out because what we want to do more than anything else is fix the problem. Do we want to enjoy the relationship? Not really. We want to fix the problem. So here's Aaron, this market-driven leader who wants to fix the problem. He goes out and he does something that is utterly blasphemous. This breaks which commandment? We studied the Ten Commandments, you remember? First one is, shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment is, you shall not make for yourself any idols. He's just been given this to the Ten Commandments. And they break it right away. They break the second commandment. There it is. Not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I know you know all those, you see. But it's amazing because what happens by Aaron's clearly faulty leadership, market-driven leadership, he leads the people into immorality and corruption and away from the only source of glory, which is God. Look at verse 6. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Then they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. See, what you want a Moses in your life. You don't want an Aaron in your life. And there's all kinds of leaders vying for your attention. You want a God-driven man, not a market-driven man. You want a God-driven woman to lead you. You don't want a market-driven woman to lead you. We need God-driven leaders. What did you feel like after Steve Brown spoke last week? It's one of the best sermons I have ever heard. By the way, I gave him all of the research and the points, and he just kind of preached it last week. It was good, though, wasn't it? See how easy it is? See how the propensity it is for us to be market-driven leaders? Yeah. Anyway, it's a little confession of sin. But wasn't it a great sermon? It's one of the best sermons I've heard in a long, long time. If anybody. I went home and Karen said, what'd you think? And I said, I want to go do evangelism. And she said, me too. Let's quit and move to Bangladesh or something. I don't know. We want to do evangelism. Why? Why? Because it was a God-driven sermon where God gets the glory and it motivates God-oriented behavior, grace and glory. And I worry about myself. You know, this is the stuff that pastors ought to be worried about. Am I trying to be a market-driven leader or a God-driven leader? You ought to always want a God-driven leader who is concerned for the glory of God. Because then you can bask in the grace. Then you can be developed. But market-driven leaders are always going to lead you away from God. As slick as they may be. Now, here's the Reader's Digest version of what happened. God said to Moses, go down there. I'm going to kill those guys and we'll start over. And Moses says, no, don't do that. Don't do that, God, because then your name will be shamed. Forgive them. Forgive them. God says, okay. He was ready to do it anyway. He wanted to see what Moses was doing. But he goes down the mountain, and Moses, an old guy carrying these tablets of stone, gets down there and he sees the people in a party. And now what does he do? He gets really mad. And there's a time to get mad. He got really, really mad. He throws those Ten Commandments down and they shatter all over the place. You imagine breaking the Ten Commandments? I mean, literally, the stones. He did. He was so mad. Then he got that calf and he had it burnt up, ground up, melted down, thrown into the water, and said, everybody come by here and drink this. And they did. And then there was a plague that broke out. Some guys died because their hearts were bad, and then God forgave them. That's the Reader's Digest version. Whew. Read Jeff Vogan's, read his worship reflections today sometime. Israel messed up big time. Really, really big. John Calvin, the great reformer, put it this way. Written in the 1500s, he said, in this narrative in Exodus, we perceive the detestable impiety of the people. They're worse than base ingratitude and their monstrous madness mixed with stupidity. Well, Dr. Calvin, what do you really think? Sometimes we mess up big time. In our search for success, we get into a desert and we go after idols and it messes us up big time. And we sin big time, big time. I love the story of the couple who's celebrating their 35th wedding anniversary. They're in a romantic little restaurant someplace and they've had a great relationship. A fairy shows up and a fairy says to them, listen, I am just amazed at your relationship and all these years, how good it's been. And I want to grant each of you one wish. And immediately the woman says, oh, I've always wanted to travel around the world with my darling husband. And poof, after the fairy waves the wand, I mean, you know, it's the tickets, two tickets to Queen Mary II are in her hands. She goes, oh, it's great. Husband goes, yeah. And this is a big decision. This is a once in a lifetime thing. It'll never happen. I want to go on this trip, but I'd really like to have a wife that's 30 years younger. And the fairy's upset. The wife is brokenhearted, but a wish is a wish. The fairy waves the wand and poof, he's 92. And the moral of the story is this: men who are ungrateful should always think twice. And remember that fairies are female. The Israelites, they were so ungrateful. God had given them freedom. And now they'd gone away from him. And they didn't care. And they're in the desert, sometimes like we're in the desert. And sometimes we're just like them. We know we've been delivered. We know we have new life in Christ. But we run to golden calves instead of to glory. We run to things, I do this too. I have this, I don't want to, but I have this tendency. When I'm in the desert, when I'm going through difficult times, do you experience that? We run after golden calves. We go to shame instead of to glory. We go to the earthly way of defining success instead of to God's way of success. And it always leaves us empty. And what Moses did by coming down and destroying the golden calf was he had to send the message to the Israelites, you guys have synced up Judaism with paganism, and that will send the wrong message. You will forget grace, and you've missed your grace. But on top of that, you are sending the wrong message to the peoples around us. If you worship the bull and I let you worship that bull, then the people around us will think that that's the true God, and that's not the true God. Just like we have to be careful of syncing up Christianity with paganism today. Like what? Well, like you're gonna be upset. But we got to be careful that we don't link up Christianity with one political party or legalistic acts that we think everybody else has to do that aren't in the Bible, or idols, things that we like, but that take us away from God. Take us to shame. I'm amazed at how easy it is for us to be diluted and to obscure the real God. A couple weeks ago, I was jogging and came home. I was thirsty, so I had a little glass of Welch's grape juice, just a little glass. And it wasn't enough, and so I got out some blue Gatorade, you know. I don't know if I'm going to die from all of these different colors of Gatorade that I drink, but hopefully not. But there was just a little bit of Welch's left in the glass, so I poured in the light blue Gatorade into the glass, and guess what happened? Do you know what happened? I mean, I failed preschool and colors and stuff. What happened? I know it didn't taste bad because you couldn't taste it, but what color did it turn? Does anybody know? Huh? It turned purple. It was so cool. I said, Karen, come in here. I said, look at this. I was just a very little bit, and it turned purple. She goes, I know. She was trying not to say, like, you idiot, or something like that. You know, I was amazed at how I was utterly shocked that it just took that much to make blue become purple. And I am utterly shocked how little it takes for me to follow idols, and then how when I follow those idols, it obscures the light of Jesus Christ to those around me. I miss his grace, and I obscure his light. I don't want to do that. His grace has been incredible to me. I want to enjoy his grace, and I want his light to shine, because that's what they need, and that's what our world needs. How do we learn from this? I love the New Testament. I love the Old Testament. But what you need to learn is that the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. The New Testament explains the Old Testament. And when we come to 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, it's a powerful passage. Paul says, well, I'm not going to read the whole thing for you. But the bottom line is what he says in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, down in verse 11, is that everything that happened in the Old Testament was written for us as examples to us that we might not crave evil things as they did. So then he says, verse 12, like the Israelites, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you but what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up underneath it. All right, you ready for my three-point sermon? Here it is. It's quick. If you're facing the desert, and you got one or two ways to go, what are you going to do? You're going to run after golden calves, or are you going to run to grace? Well, what we need to do, first of all, is we really need to recognize our vulnerabilities. We need to understand that when we're in the desert, what do we tend to run to? What golden calves do we tend to run to? What idols do we set up? What issues do we pursue that take us away from God's glory and lead us to shame? You see, what we need is Him. What we need is His grace to lead us on. We don't need these other things that take us away from Him. We need to know our vulnerabilities. My vulnerabilities are probably similar to yours, but how do you cope? What do you do? If you want to be a spiritual success, like I want you to be a spiritual success, like the Father wants for us, then we need to recognize our own vulnerabilities. Secondly, we need to respond to godly leaders. We need to pursue Moses versus Aaron's. We need to pursue those that lead us and teach us to follow the glory of God rather than those that are just teaching us to follow them because they've got a good three-point plan and they're slick and they're wonderful. The best leaders that God has given us to follow are in the scriptures. Those are Moses's, and Joshua's, and David's, and Esther's, and Ruth's, Matthew, Mark. We got all kinds of great leaders to follow. We got great leaders in this church. But the leaders to follow are the leaders that lead us to the glory of God and to grace and not to idols that would hurt us. Recognize your vulnerabilities, respond to godly leaders, and rely on God's breathtaking grace. When you're in the desert, that's when you need grace. When life doesn't work, when it's falling apart, that's when you need grace. Run to Him rather than to idols. And that means that if you have sinned big time and you think He can't forgive you, we have the Lord's Supper today to give a visible demonstration. I love that song that we sang. Grace, God's grace. Grace that is what? Bigger, greater than all my sin. If you think you have out-sinned God's grace, you don't understand God's grace. If you think you can't be forgiven, you think your sin is bigger than God's grace. This is not true. Jesus died, gave His body, His blood, but He rose again from the dead to prove that your sin was paid for and overcome. And so we run to grace even when we mess up. Some of you have sinned big time this week. I mean big time. Come tell me the stories. I want to put you up here. Pastors are always looking for sermon illustrations. Only if you understand that you can be forgiven for your sins. You can't out-sin grace. Secondly, some of you are facing temptation and need to understand that there is no temptation that has taken you, overtaken you, but such as is common to everybody else. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. Isn't that great hope? I live on that verse. Steve Brown and I were taping some, recording some Friday messages. And if you're spiritual, you'll listen to that. It's every day at 10:15, Fridays at 10:15, and WTLN at 9:95 a.m. Isn't that right, Kathy, or something like that? Okay. If you're really spiritual, you'll listen. This tendency to be a guru, what is that? I had a great question. Steve and Pete, will we be tempted in heaven? As a sinner, one of my hopes is that I'll no longer be tempted once I'm in the presence of the Trinity. But Satan was, and he succumbed to it. I figure I'll need every day of infinity to apologize for not doing all the things I could have, thanking Jesus for His sacrifice once I really understand the magnitude of it, and then just understanding how righteous and magnificent He is. I hope in heaven there will not be any distractions. Answer, there will not be any temptations in heaven. There will not be any distractions, but there are now. And we all face them, every one of us in this room. To be a spiritual success from which we can enjoy all the other successes, He says, run to grace, run to glory, run to God, not to shame. And that's why I need to be with people who are also running to God. I need to be in small groups. I need to be studying the Bible, accountable to others that run to grace. And you do too. Now, lastly, if you have never ever embraced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, your road to success, whereby you can enjoy all of the other successes, whereby you can, and you are successful people. But the road to enjoy all those other successes that you have, the lesser successes, if you embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and get into a right relationship with the God of the universe, then everything is put in perspective. And we invite you to Him today. To receive Him, to turn from that other, repent, good biblical word. Repent from the other way and find spiritual success with Him, and then everything gets ranked in the way it should. It really does. Success. Recognize your vulnerabilities. Respond to godly leaders. Rest on God's breathtaking grace. And take it to heart. Let's pray. In just a minute, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. If you're not a Christian and you want to make it real for once, if you've been chasing after golden calves out in the desert and you're ready to chase the God who loves you and has a plan for your life, who will lead you, then embrace Him today. This table is not for good people, it's for His people. Maybe you're not His person yet. Embrace Christ by praying in your heart something like this. Lord, I want spiritual success in my life. I want to be forgiven. I want to know You. I want to move on with You today. So today, this first Sunday in February, I embrace Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord. Come into my life. Help me to stop chasing all those other successes, lesser successes. I ask for You to take over my life. Come in, make a difference. Now, if you're already His and you have sinned big, confess it today. I really don't want to know. When we pass the bread and pass the cup, this is the time when we come before Him and we say, all right, You know anyway. You know my heart. I confess it. Forgive me. I chased after a golden calf again. And He will say, based on the work of my Son, you're forgiven. Come home. Lord, as we take of the bread, we humble ourselves and thank You that we don't have to sell ourselves to the highest bidder. And Jesus, You did everything we need. Meet us. So we take of this bread now, for we pray in Your holy name. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.